Joshua, I would like to take just a few verses, two paragraphs from chapter 11, our whole chapter for last week, and find in this passage this morning, our verse for study is verse 23, the last verse of the chapter. So we read from Joshua chapter 11, at verse 16. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country and all the Negev, and all the land of Goshen and the lowland and the Arava and the hill country of Israel and its lowland, from Mount Halak that rises towards Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. And he took all their kings and smote them and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took all in battle. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be utterly destroyed and should receive no mercy, but be exterminated, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and wiped out the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron and Debir and Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. Amen, and thanks be to God. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. Very simply, that verse gives us the three headings for our study this morning. Firstly, Joshua took the whole land. Secondly, Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel. And lastly, the land had rest from war. Let's look at the first of these three things. Joshua took the whole land. Now, there is a lot that lies within this disarmingly simple statement, a lot that is missed by a casual or even a careless first reading. And what you must do with such great and simple statements is prize out the truth that lies within them and ask God to show you the application of that truth. Let's do so as we begin to sit under this word this morning. I would like you to notice firstly then that the defeat of the mighty Northern Confederacy, that campaign which covers chapters 11 and 12 of Joshua, and the cleansing of the whole land which followed, was not something that happened all at once. It was something that took all of Joshua's life. Look back to verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now put that statement beside the opening statement of chapter 13, which says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and you are advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed.'" And you'll understand by putting these two simple verses together that this was indeed a long campaign. This was Joshua's whole life's work. And it's so quietly and unassumingly recorded that we can miss it. And therefore we can also miss the mighty faithfulness of Joshua, his personal dedication, his consecration to the living God. Now Joshua was the Savior. That's what his name means, Joshua, Jesus, was the Savior to his people in this driving out of the enemies and the possessing of the land. This was all his work. I mean, it was his life's work. And this is what a Christian's life's work consists in. In one way or another, in one place and time or another, in one set of circumstance or another, a Christian's life consists in taking to herself or himself what God has done for them and what God is offering them. It is taking an inheritance from God and making it our own. That is the essence of the Christian life. And in doing so, we seek to glorify God and enjoy Him always. But it's a matter of possessing what God has won for us and taking what God holds out to us in the gospel of His Son. And like Joshua, whose life was taken up with the work, so our work and our lives, whatever they be, should be totally taken up and absorbed with this task. Because in this work of taking to ourselves what God offers, we will never be redundant if we are faithful. We'll never be unemployed. We'll never run out of material, because even when we have reached the parameters of our inheritance, there is a deeper and deeper inheritance to take. There remains yet very much land to be possessed. And that was said to Joshua when he'd managed to reach all the boundaries of the land. Yes, but there remains yet very much land to be possessed. The Christian life consists in taking to ourselves what Christ has done for us, applying His death and the resurrection of our Lord to our lives, and so receiving an inheritance. And some folks never begin to do it, and some folks never seem to get very far into doing it, and that is a shame and a source of sadness. What this chapter is telling us as it closes is that Israel was, the land was, God's gift to His people. It was their inheritance in God. And so Joshua spent his life in taking it and consolidating it for God's people. That is also our task, to take what Christ has won for us in His death and resurrection, and all that our forgiveness and the grace of God means, our inheritance in Him, and spend our lives taking it to ourselves for His glory and consolidating by faith what is fact in the death of Christ and in the risen one. The next thing I would like you to notice about this is that the statement is not just that Joshua took the land, but it says clearly he took the whole land. Now again, we see that it says there's very much still to be possessed. At the end of his life, that was still said to Joshua, but the boundaries were settled. Now, taking the land in depth, cleansing it within each tribe's territory was another matter that was never done properly, never done thoroughly, and yet Joshua made it all the way to the boundaries. They were settled for God's people. You know, it's like us. We are, I suppose, quite proud to call ourselves Scots. But there are parts of Scotland you've never seen, I would think. And there are certainly large and important parts of Scotland that I have never seen. But I'm a Scot and it's my land, although I've not seen it. It may be a poor illustration, but you see what I'm saying, that everything that Christ has won for us is ours, although we may not have taken it and appropriated it for ourselves by faith as yet. We are meant to possess not the land, but the whole land. Too often we are only partially in possession of what God offers us. God offers us a whole gospel, not part of it. He doesn't offer us part of what Christ has done, but everything he has done. Neither does he offer us part of Christ himself, but offers us all of him, our Lord and our Savior. That's why people who think of themselves as partially Christian are fooling themselves in a dangerous way. You cannot be a half Christian. You cannot be partly Christian. You're not Christian by degrees. You are a Christian by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you must have all of him to be a Christian. And all of what he has done is your possession in God. But some don't want to be complete in Christ. Paul says you have come to fullness of life in him. But the sad thing is there are those who don't want that fullness of life for some reason or another. Full salvation is what we are offered through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, an inheritance of grace. We sing, sometimes too glibly, "Take my soul, thy full salvation." And do we take our full salvation? God offers us full atonement. Again we sing, "Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." But do we know the power of full atonement? Do we really believe that there are no unsettled debts between us and God because Christ has paid them all? There are no roots of sin left in us, although there are remnants of sin in our lives. Full atonement. Therefore, full assurance, and this is something that sadly few people seem to have. Full assurance is what we are offered. A whole land. We are given a guarantee. The New Testament speaks of the Holy Spirit as the aravon, the guarantee of what we have in God. And the book of Hebrews, which is very pertinent to these chapters in Joshua, the book of Hebrews speaks of that. "We desire," says the writer, "each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope." But how many people do realize the full assurance of hope in Jesus Christ? In a later place he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Full assurance. Full salvation, full atonement, full assurance, therefore, because Christ has done everything necessary. Do you see the full victory over the nations in Canaan, the taking of the whole of the land, indicates something much more important, the taking of a whole guaranteed salvation for our sakes by Jesus Christ. And a real, a true victorious Christian life is not one without setbacks and heartbreaks and troubles and trials. Full victory is having an inner knowledge, a settled peace, that Christ has done it all. And that we have a part in his final triumph when he comes in glory. Is that not why our Lord himself speaks about life in all its fullness? I hardly need to remind you of that, I'm sure. "These things he said to his disciples, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." There's another place, isn't there, where he speaks of fullness. Hitherto, he says, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, he says, that your joy may be full, a fullness of life, a joy in Christ. The book of Acts is also replete with references like this. It speaks of Stephen as being full of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas as being full of the Holy Spirit, Tabitha as being full of good works. Fullness of life. Joshua took the whole land, and we are meant to take full salvation and know full forgiveness in the fullness of the atonement for our sins. You know, to mumble and mutter before God about not being sure, when God says, look to my Son and trust him and you can be sure, I think must be to insult God. And there's something wrong with being so crippled by a sense of unworthiness before God that you will not come to receive assurance of your salvation. Is that trusting fully in Christ? You see, we are right not to trust ourselves. We are right to doubt ourselves, of course. But we're talking about trusting in Christ. And we are wrong to doubt him. And we are wrong not to trust in his full and finished work upon the cross. Joshua took the whole land. Christians are offered fullness of life, fullness of forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. And if we don't feel it, it doesn't stop it being a fact that we are fully and completely forgiven. These things are only so in our Joshua, with our Joshua, through our Joshua, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I say to you with great conviction that no other experience is necessary. In fact, any other experience that you would add to the fullness of salvation which is in Christ Jesus is both unscriptural and insulting to God. It's as if we are saying, Christ is not enough, I must have something else. Let's be able to sing, since we are talking of singing hymns, let's be able to sing and mean it with Charles Wesley, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. There's another thing I'd like you to notice about this opening statement. It says that Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken. And there's a key that unlocks great truths there, I'm sure. If we take this with verse 15 of the chapter, we know what it means. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. It says he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He took all of the land according to the word the Lord had spoken. Joshua's objectives and the limits to his campaign and the methods he used were all according to the word of God. And there's the key to ours. There's the key to my ministry and to your ministry of witness in this world. It must be according to the word of God. Your objectives, the limits, and the methods you use, all decided not by us. Or they will be carnal methods and carnal objectives and selfish fleshly limits, but according to God. You see, this is where the means we use and the end we seek to achieve can agree if we bring them both under the grace and goodness and guidance of God. But they must be spiritual. They must be according to God's word. There are plenty of Christian methods, and I mean Christian in inverted commas, around today which are carnal. Not only this tragic incident in Sheffield, but many others where entertainment is being mistaken for worship and false and unworthy methods are being used. Yes, Joshua took the whole land according to the word of God. And our Jesus took the whole land of salvation for us according to the word of God. Joshua took the whole land. The second great statement in the verse is this: Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel. What the people took together under God, the tribes of Israel must now possess individually. That's what this is saying. What they took by warfare together, each tribe now must possess on their own part. They must take that part of Canaan which God had allotted them, which the nation together had won. Therefore, each tribe must learn how to apply the lessons they had learned in battle with the whole nation. They are to learn in their own homelands, in their own homes, to wait upon the Lord's guidance and His command, to seek Him in prayer, and to trust Him to be present with them forever. It's a fact that if the tribes were to fail to do this, and some did, to a greater or lesser degree, then that simple failure to take and hold what was already theirs and what God had already given them became blatantly obvious. Now, what we have summarized here in the words, according to their tribal allotments, fills out all the details that you'll get in chapters 14 right through to chapter 19. But what's set before you before that detail comes is the principle that underlies them all. So let's set out the main points of the principle. Firstly, this: what God has given must be taken. Now, that means that what God has done for us and given us in Christ, what God has won for us through Jesus Christ, we must now take to ourselves. This is what God wills for us. And what we have won with Christ and in Christ, because we are, according to Paul, united with Him in a death like His, we must now make real. We must now realize in our own lives. Therefore, Paul also says, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. In other words, what is ours, because we belong to Christ, must become mine. For each one of us, it must become personal. Christ died in love for His church, His bride. And what is ours, because we belong to the bride of Christ, we must make mine. It must be personal. This is vital. Victory in Christ means nothing to us if it's not personal. It's irrelevant unless we appropriate it for ourselves by faith. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we must learn from the great battle for our battles. The one is the extension of the other. As the tribes had to learn to battle in their own territories, through the great lessons of battling together through the land of Canaan, so for us. The great victory of Jesus Christ through death and in resurrection has to be applied to our lives. We have to fight it out in our lives. We have to apply the lessons of His death and the assurance of His resurrection to our lives. The same principles of that battle apply. We wait for the Lord's guidance. We trust in the Lord, as we've just said, so that the methods and the objectives and the limits are all according to His word. We learn from the great battle of Jesus how to apply that to our lives. Then there's this, that the victory under Joshua, that is, the victory was decisive. And that decisive victory throughout Canaan foreshadows the certainty of the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and in His resurrection. But we will only experience the power of that victory when we do receive it, when we apply it, when we cash the great check by faith. Now, if we are serious about being right with God, this is what we shall do. We shall apply the victory of Christ to ourselves. We shall truly be so united with Jesus that we will pass through death now with Him, to live with Him now. And are we serious about being right with God? I think some of us, because we become so blind and deaf to the truth, that some of us have got to be brought to desperation. We've got to be desperate to be right with God before we'll ever be moved. But all of us have to be dissatisfied, completely dissatisfied with anything less than being right with God through the power of the victory of Jesus Christ. The victory was decisive. But the most important thing is the most obvious thing. Joshua took the whole land, yes. And then Joshua gave. Notice the word, he gave. It's the word for gift. You see, the people only took to themselves their own territories because Joshua gave it to them as their savior, as the one through whom God chose to work and bring victory in the land. And so Joshua gave them what was theirs. It was his to give under God. And so he speaks of Jesus and his whole life given over to this battle speaks of the life of Jesus. Our salvation is Jesus' gift to us. He is the one through whom God has chosen to work. He is the anointed Savior. He is the Lord. He is Christ. And our inheritance is His gift. He took the land. He gave it to the people. And the last thing in the verse is this: that the land had rest from war. Now, this is the burden of the verse. Everything else, the previous two statements we've looked at, you'll find elsewhere in the book of Joshua, but so far this statement has not arisen. It couldn't arise. Here then is the central burden, the focus of the verse. The land had rest from war. But you see, the other two things had to come first before this could be said. In other words, to have rest from war, the land must first be taken, and taken completely. To have rest from war, the land must then be given to its people, to its true owners. The land was taken completely, right to its boundaries by Joshua, and then freely given to the people to whom it belonged under God. And then there was rest from war. We have no rest and can have no rest until we know that Jesus Christ has taken our inheritance of salvation through His death and given it to us through faith. Our inheritance must be taken by our Joshua, by Jesus, and then we must take it to ourselves by faith in Him, and only then can we know peace, rest from war. What Christ has done, Christ offers to us. We receive it by faith, and we have peace with God, rest from war. You see, the central purpose of the whole campaign, the object of this conquest, was rest. The whole land was theirs. There were still enemies within it. There were still battles to be fought within it. There would be a struggle all their days in the land of Canaan. But it was now theirs. And the power of the enemy was broken, and they had rest from war. The fruit of the victory of Joshua was a Sabbath. That's the word. A Sabbath rest in God. And the fruit of the victory of Jesus Christ is rest for us. The Sabbath rest that yet remains for the people of God. I tell you this, conflict in the Christian life is one thing, and we'll all meet it if we are faithful to God. But conflict in the Christian's life, that is, in the heart and soul of the Christian, is quite another. We'll meet conflict, but we are meant to know the inner peace of rest in Christ. Joshua's victory brought rest to the land and to the people, and there is a shadow of what Christ's great victory through death has won. And our inheritance in Christ is ours by right of the Redeemer's great grace and obedience to the Father. And in his death and resurrection we have rest. He is the Lord of life, we say. He is also the Lord of death. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the Lord of hell. He is the Lord. His victory is complete. And the rest of Jesus is not the rest of exhaustion. It's not the rest of inactivity. It is the rest of peace. And I want to leave you this morning, my friends, to consider the two mighty dimensions of that peace which Christ has won, the object of the campaign being that we should rest in him. The first dimension is this, that we should rest as we possess what is ours here and now. The second dimension is the dimension that is yet to be when everything is complete, the rest that yet awaits the people of God. You see, from now on, the people of God had to have the reality of peace, the Sabbath rest in their hearts, in order to take and hold what was theirs. And that's the kind of peace that Christ wants us to have in our hearts now. Too many of us spend our lives in a feverish rush, living our spiritual lives too with a kind of quiet desperation, struggling and hassled and sometimes crippled by guilt. That's not what Christ would have us be. He would have us rest in him. He would have us assured of the victory. Have you ever noticed how when these athletes in the most exhausting events come to the end of the race, the one that wins it can go round the track again and stands bright-eyed on the number one spot while the others are simply exhausted. Something there that speaks of the rest that we are meant to know now, even as we struggle and run this race that is set before us. This dimension of resting in Christ is a matter of knowing. Knowing through faith that your sins are forgiven and being assured of your personal salvation and your peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ. We are studying 2 Corinthians at the Bible studies just now. 2 Corinthians is a book where Paul speaks with sometimes disturbing honesty about his sufferings and his exhaustion and the pain of the apostleship. And yet it speaks also of having peace in Christ. Rest now is a matter of surrendering to Jesus Christ and living in unbroken fellowship with God through Him. It's not a matter of unsatisfied longings and frustrated desires and disappointments being compromised. It's a matter of knowing peace now, being satisfied with your Savior. How are you to know that rest, that dimension of rest now? Simply by taking to yourself in faith what Jesus Christ has done and holds out to you. And as for the rest that yet awaits the people of God, well, that is a rest that is yet to be. And I would simply allow the Word to speak to you now. Hebrews 4 and 8 says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later of another day. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors, as God did from his. Not inactivity or nothingness, not exhaustion, but a day when we enter in the strength of Christ into the eternal Sabbath rest of God. But we are meant to know the peace of it now through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.